100 years ago, that was the sound of hope. And these were the pictures of hope as people celebrated, as men celebrated. Reading about Glasgow, the celebrations that happened on that day were said to be celebrations which hadn't been matched for decades, possibly centuries, as people gathered on the streets. And in the follow-up to that, there was the declaration that this war had been so awful that it wouldn't happen again. People were refusing to be traumatized again. They said, we must learn. We mustn't ever do this again. Of course, we knew that far from that being the case, there have been perhaps more wars, more slaughter in the 20th century than any other century. In the 21st century, well, we still continue. So today, we remember a day of hope, a day when the guns went silent, a day when the sound of hope was the sound of silence. But we also remember that sadly, what was hoped for hasn't necessarily been materialized. What people thought would come about, well, it is still to come about. And so we're dealing, yes, with hopes and dreams, but actually we're dealing in some senses with the dashing of hopes and dreams. The bitter disappointment that still, all around the world, slaughter continues. Still, people refuse to mix. People consider their power squabbles, their feuds, more important than life and limb. Of course, that's the global scale. What about in the personal level? Well, we can all relate to the idea of hopes being born and then hopes being dashed. The psalm that we heard earlier is in many ways a familiar sounding psalm because, as folks who worship here regularly are aware, the psalms express all sorts of emotions, often emotions of disappointment. And so the psalmist starts off expressing his disappointments, his frustration, but then resolves that he's going to do something about it. And his resolution was to put his hope in God's Word. God's Word is the Bible. And in World War I, the Bible was significant, as many people came from a kind of a church-going background. They went off to war, and they were given New Testaments or Bibles. The life of the 21-year-old soldier, Private Frank Viner, whose picture you see, was saved at the Somme by his Bible. His father had given it to him less than 3 months previously, before he went to war. And he had been reading it. He read in Psalm 91, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but you will not be harmed. His daughter tells the story of how there was an enormous blast as he was in the trench. Comrades were killed all around him. Frank was thrown to the ground by the shell's impact. He would have been dead, except for the Bible. If he hadn't moved it to the pocket it was in, he would have been killed, because a huge piece of shrapnel was embedded in it, ripping it open from cover to cover. Grace says, my father always said that his Bible had saved his life. He felt that God was protecting him. It was an extraordinary experience, and it was to have a lasting impact. Shell shock took him to hospital and then away from the front line for the rest of the war. He had 2 nervous breakdowns later in life. But he was convinced that that Bible had saved him, but actually the God of the Bible had saved him. The psalmist says, put your hope in the word of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, if you want to get to know somebody, you listen to them. It's from our conversations that we know things about one another. If you were to spend a wee bit of time chatting to each other today and say, and I said to you, just chat about whatever you're most interested in, there'd be all sorts of conversations going on. And from those conversations, we would know each other just a little bit better. We would know what our interests are. We would know what our passions are. We might know a little bit of what our background is. It's by listening to somebody that you learn about them. And so when the psalmist says, put your hope in the word of the Lord, what he's saying to us is, listen to what God says through his word, and we learn a little bit about God himself. So we learn about the promises of God in the Bible. Promises such as, I won't leave you or forsake you. I'll always be with you. Promises such as, I will have mercy. Promises such as, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. All sorts of promises. So when we put our hopes in God's word, we are learning a little bit about him, learning about his promises. We learn, too, about his character. What's somebody's character? Well, a character is a description of what that person's like. And there are all sorts of caricatures of what God is like. God is like a kind of a Santa Claus type figure who just gives us what we want. Or he's like a big brother. Or rather, the big brother, watching over us, but not in a good way. Or the God who is distant. And it's actually as we read the Bible that we get a different picture of God. We encounter there a God who, yes, can be angry, but a God who's merciful. We encounter a God who says the wrong stuff we do matters, but also there's forgiveness for all the wrong stuff that we do. So by putting our hope in God's word, we learn something of the character of God. We learn, too, of what he has done over the years. One of the things that Remembrance Day does is it says thank you to God for stuff that's happened in the past. And we're able to do that in a way that's not about saying God's on our side and not theirs, but rather God is interested in justice and God is with us. And so the Bible tells us God's story. We've been thinking about that in our church as we've been reading big chunks of the Bible together. Because history is ultimately God's story. But the Bible tells us also to put our hope not just in the words of the Bible, but in the God it reveals. What does it mean to put your hope in God? It means that you're able to deal with disappointment. We look at the events of 100 years ago, and well-meaning politicians and generals and all sorts of people who signed the document believing that perhaps there was a chance. And then they're followed by other well-meaning politicians, generals, etc. But actually, people fail. One of the things that the psalmist talks about is if God just kept a record of all the wrong stuff that we have done, if God kept a record of our sins and that was it, how could we possibly stand? Why? Because with the best will in the world, none of us wants all our secrets out in public. There's stuff that we're quite happy people don't know about. But the psalmist said, if God kept a record of all that stuff, where would we be? And it's okay at times to just think, oh, but war is just caused by the very obviously bad people. And you can look at them and see how horrible they are. But actually, sometimes it's not as obvious as that. If you watch the news, you'll see horrendous pictures of what's going on in Syria. And you'll remember over the months and weeks that there have been stories of gassing, something that we thought the First World War had taught us not to go there. And then, if you watched over the last few weeks, or a few weeks ago, there were a series of documentaries about the leader of Syria, Bashar Assad. And you think, how can such an evil person do such stuff that causes people to be maimed? And you saw the documentary, and you learned that actually, this guy trained as an ophthalmic surgeon and came to London and learned his trade and seemed to be determined to live a life helping others through medicine. And here, decades later, he's presiding over a murderous regime. And so you realize that actually, evil isn't just something that affects the obvious people, but affects us all. And the Bible's uncompromising about that, but it's also uncompromising about God's unfailing love. He says, I will deal with the problem of evil, not by pretending that it doesn't exist, but by facing us all up to its reality and saying that actually it is in Jesus that God's unfailing love is shown to us. It's in the life he lived, it's in the death he died, it's in his resurrection that we see God's unfailing love. Today is a story of hope, the white flowers, but hope born out of bloodshed. And regrettably, those hopes seem to have been dashed time and time again. But when you put your hope in God's word, when you put your hope in God's unfailing love, he promises a day when all of this stuff, the bloodshed, the tears, the anger, the power struggles, the selfishness will be gone. How do you do that in a practical sense? Well, you start by finding out a little bit about God. You say, are you there, Lord? You pray. You find out about him by reading a Bible. You find out about him by talking to somebody who you know knows him and knows about him. And so today, we remember not a peace that has been broken numerous times since 1918, but actually the peace that's revealed in God's unfailing love, the peace that we're told that passes understanding, the peace that's found in Jesus. Dashed hopes, generals, politicians, people like you and me. Fulfilled hope, Jesus, God incarnate, the one who became like you and me, but actually was utterly different and is utterly different to you and me, because it's in him that we hear the sound of hope. It's in him that we see what hope looks like. It's in him that we see barriers broken down, people who weren't able to mix coming together, because in him all the hopes of the years were realized. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we gather as your hopeful people, not with unrealistic hopes, but with hopes that are grounded in the utter reality of what you've done for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.